And the following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in June, 1977.
Gather together here where prayers for many long years have been wont to be made, and where thou hast visited thy people as they have been assembled together, visited them and enabled them through thy Spirit to worship thee as thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth. We only hope that we're thankful this morning that in spite of many different things in nature, thou hast overcome them all for us, and enable us to come together desiring to worship thee and exalt thy name, lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named. And we pray thee therefore, O Lord, since we have long since learned that thou art the Spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray thee according to thy will that thou would send forth thy Spirit into our hearts this morning. Remove from us all the vain and the perishing, the foolish things of this life, and center them upon the things which are heaven and things which are divine. We realize sometimes what a gracious and merciful Father and God thou art unto us. We are not fit, as we have been made to know, but we should come before thy great throne do not fit with only poor worms of the dust. But thy love, O Lord, has been extended to those who are undeserving of it, because thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love even before the world began, and didst send thy Son into this world for the purpose of redeeming them from all their sins and all their iniquities. O Lord, that thou stir up our pure minds this morning by way of remembrance of the way that thou hast brought us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, and has given unto us grace sufficient for our needs up to this time. And we know that thou hast promised never to leave us or to forsake us, but would be with us even unto the end of the world. O Lord, thou knowest what each one of us, every one of us, that are now bowed here in thy presence, what we stand in need of. And we may look back and to see thy hand, as thou hast so wonderfully sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts and furnished us with all necessary things of this life, and more than all of this, given us hope of eternal life, revealing to us that thou hast loved even such worms of dust as we are, and loved us with an everlasting love, and sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, causing that we're not deceived, that we have been born to thy Spirit and have seen thy kingdom and rejoiced in those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast provided for thy people. O Lord, we pray not only for these that are gathered here this morning, but we pray for thy people everywhere, because those who have like precious faith, they're all brethren in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're concerned that it is thy will, if it is thy will, to remember them, though they be far off, and though we know them not personally, and yet thou knowest thy people wherever they are, scattered throughout the whole universe. Lord, give us grace and be with us this morning. Take our mind away from these foolish things and place them upon the things which have meant so much to us since we were brought out of that darkness and into thy marvelous light. Be thou therefore with us, Father, this day. We thank thee for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us every day. We pray thee to lead us, continue to lead us and guide us in the way that thou hast have us to go, giving us grace sufficient for whatever everyday's duties may demand of us. Oh, how we know that we are perfect failures and can do nothing aright of ourselves. But thou art with us, thou art a gracious and wonderful, merciful, long-suffering Father. Without thee, O Lord, our God, we know not what we should be, what our end should be. But we thank thee that thou hast put the desire in our hearts to worship thee, to lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. Give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because we know that there's not a human being that has ever been worthy of any praise or honor or glory. None save thee, our God, and our blessed Redeemer. Lord, be with us while we live, and save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I feel to stand afar off again this morning, my brethren and friends. I had several scriptures on my mind, but none of them seem to have been opened up to my understanding. So I don't know what, of course, and you don't know what the Lord may have in store for us. I've turned to one of these scriptures that came into my mind, and you'll find it in the third chapter of Galatians, where the apostle was writing to the Galatian brethren and giving them the things Paul, he said, an apostle in the first chapter, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. You know, as I have often said, that all the scriptures are written unto the household of faith. They're not written unto ungodly people, They're not written under any save those that the Lord has called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And this is considerably different from what the world understands, because they feel that the scriptures were written to everybody, to every human being, as they may study them and begin to believe them according to their own desires. But you and I, if we're not deceived, know that we could not bring ourselves to love the things of the gospel of the Son of God. And so the apostle wrote to these, beginning at the 22nd verse of the 3rd chapter of Galatians. But before faith came, this is the 23rd verse, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I am still having trouble with my eyes. I have a new pair of glasses, and had the best, whatever his title might have been in our town, to prescribe them, but I am not able to wear them. I've been back 2 or 3 times for adjustments, but I still am not comfortable at all with them. So I'll have to go back again, I suppose. Now, we know from our past experience, that we one time did not believe. We could not understand anything about the truth, the scriptures as it were written. And we were just like everybody else in the world, the unregenerated person, because at that time we were without God and without hope in the world, unregenerated. But the Lord had a purpose in all of these things, even as he has a purpose in everything else. He has a purpose in bringing his people through the, as it were, the law, in order for them to realize and know full well that they were not able, and I'm not able, to keep the law, which God demanded perfect obedience. But strive as we did, and as we sometimes do yet, we cannot keep the law. But God had a purpose in that. God has a purpose in everything. You can't name a thing, you can't think of a thing, but what God has an eternal purpose in it. And so he had a purpose in bringing us, that is his children, through the meandering things of the law, which demanded perfect obedience. And if we were striving to keep that, we found we could not keep a single one of the precepts of the law. And so here the apostle, writing to the Galatian brethren, he said, before faith came. Now, he didn't even hint at the fact that before we found faith, before we exercised faith, but he said, before faith came, intimating strongly, truly, that faith came to us and we didn't go to faith, as indeed all of our experiences taught us, that the Lord has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts and given us to realize full well that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, because he, the Father, had determined before the world began that his people should be brought out of the darkness which is in the law, and be brought forth unto the wonderful and glorious newness, as it were, of the Spirit of our God. Therefore, as the apostle said, before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, we couldn't get ourselves out. We couldn't bring ourselves out from under the law. He says we were kept. And I'm one, and I'm sure you are too, that believes that there's a time to every purpose under the heavens. There's a time for everything. A time to be born, as we quote so often, time to die. There's a time that God has set to bring forth those that he had loved before the world began and chose in his Son, Jesus Christ. He has a time set for each and every one of them in which he will send forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that are yet under the law, kept under the law, shut up unto faith. Why, we were shut up. We couldn't believe, even though we would see, sometimes we would see our friends, as I remember when I was a young man, I'd gone to the meeting and the brethren and sisters would be joining the church, and they would tell about how great things the Lord had done for them, and they had fellowship, the church had fellowship for them, they received them in full fellowship. Now they were before that time, and we before the time of God's appearing and sending forth his Spirit, quickening us. You have been quickened who were dead, as we quote so many times, in trespasses and in sin. But before that time we were dead, and there's nothing in no life at all in a dead person, a dead thing. There's no spiritual life in us at all when we're dead in trespasses and in sins. But there must be, and God has ordained it, God has fixed it so, that in his own time that he sends his Spirit into the hearts of each individual, and he deals with them individually, just as he did Saul of Tarsus, and just as he did Peter and James and John and all the others. He sends his Spirit into their hearts, and he causes them to be concerned. He opens up to them what vile, hell-deserving sinners they are, and they strive, if you were like I was, when these things were opened up, that I was a sinner beyond measure. I was resolved to do better, and therefore if I would do better, that I should be well. And I dare to believe that. Only I found that instead of doing better, the more I tried, the worse I became. And I feel that every one of you came through just such an experience. It seemed that it was but natural, and that's the natural religion of men. It seems it was but natural that we should strive to do certain things, and if we would do them, God would be well pleased. But no, you can't. The flesh of men can't strive. He can't please God in any sense. When we are dead in trespasses and in sins, we're simply dead, and there's nothing we can do. I think when they used to say to us young people, when we would be in the Sunday schools or in the meetings, the churches, they would say, well, now Jesus Christ came to the cross. He died upon the cross. Now you must, they would say. We must go to the cross and there accept the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him, and salvation would be for us. But now listen, the other day, to a great, supposed to be a great evangelist, who was calling upon those who had never been exercised in any spiritual things, apparently, calling upon them to come and give their hearts to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all would be well. Well, my brother, that's blasphemy, because a dead person can't know anything. A dead body, the corporeal dead body, cannot know anything. And when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and so dead that we didn't know it and realize it, then it would be impossible for us to, as they told us children, to come up and give our hand to the preacher and believe upon him and we would be saved. Well, that's foolishness. It's about as blasphemous a thing as I know, because when we were dead in sin, we were dead to all things spiritual, not dead in the sense of final life, but the spirit of man was in us in that time, but we didn't have the spirit of God in us. But God sends forth his Spirit, and he sends it forth with power, and it makes us to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, and makes us to desire above everything else that we might be made worthy to inherit eternal life. But we would, before that matter was revealed to us, while we were shut up under the law, it just seemed that the law was given to us and to the world. As we remember that they said the law was given to everybody, and everybody could be saved if they would. But as a matter of fact, they were shut up under the law. Shut up, and they had nothing, no understanding at all, except that the law says, thou shalt not sin, thou shalt not covet, and so forth. But and in spite of all we could do, you well remember, that in spite of all you could do, you couldn't keep the law, because when you made resolutions, and the resolutions you felt were good resolutions, that we determined to do certain things and leave off doing other things, but in spite of all of those things, they were so fixed in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that though you tried the hardest of you ever tried anything, it was impossible to please God, because you were dead, and a dead person can't act. I don't know of anything that is deader than a dead sinner. I don't know of anything that is more impossible for a person to do than to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ while he's dead in trespasses and in sins. It just simply isn't done. It's just impossible for us to do these things. So there must be, as I quoted, you are the quickened who are dead. So there is a quickening. A quickening that comes from heaven, and it comes not to the whole world. God didn't send Jesus Christ here to save the whole world. He's not concerned. I have said several times, a good many times, I expect, that Jesus was not concerned about the whole world. He was concerned about those that the Father had given him. Yes, the Father had chosen his people in Jesus Christ before the world began. And he made it very plain that he prayed not for the world, but for those that the Father had given him out of the world. So that's what we preach. I'm sure that I could not stand here this morning, though it may seem strange that I should make such a statement. I feel certain that I could not stand here this morning before you in the stammering tongue as I do have, and preach the gospel of the Son of God, that salvation is only by the grace of God unto those that the Father had given his Son. Unless, my friends and brethren, I had been brought through it, because I know the time in my earlier days that I felt like I could do all that was necessary, and if I would do everything that I knew how to do, whether it was right or wrong, I had been taught that if I did the very best I could do, then the Lord would accept that and would save those who did the very best they knew how to do. But that's as far from being the truth as anything had ever been said, because God demands perfect obedience, and nothing in this world and in a man, woman, or child can give perfect obedience to the commands of our God. And yet God demanded it. But he was so gracious and merciful and wonderful that even before the world began, that he provided for his people whom he had chosen in his Son Jesus Christ, providing for them, that he would give a ransom for them. And he sent his Son here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem all of those that the Father had given him. Now, those are the only ones. I must emphasize that fact. That the Father, the one that the Father gave Jesus Christ before the world began. They are the ones that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. He did not suffer and bleed and die for all men, leaving it up to them whether they would believe or accept it or not. No, but the wickedest man, the farthest away, as we might imagine, from God, is brought by the overpowering Spirit of God, just as Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was perfectly satisfied with his religion. He barely thought he was doing God's service, but he was not. He didn't know. And except it had been for the grace and the mercy of God sending forth his Spirit into this man, Saul of Tarsus, as he was on his way to Damascus, and arrested him, as it were, there. Saul of Tarsus would have gone on if the Lord had let him go just the way it started, but it was the time, it was the place, and the circumstances, my friends and brethren, that God had ordained that he should bring this Saul of Tarsus out of that darkness that he was in, in which he so threatened those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that he caused many of them to blaspheme. Oh, the wonderful grace of God that would look upon such a man as Saul of Tarsus was. But he denied that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe a word of it. And therefore he was willing and did all that was in his power as a weak mortal to destroy the church, destroy the people of God, and yet it was God himself. And it's always God himself that sends forth his spirit into the hearts of those who do not know the truth, who do not believe the truth, and are not interested. But God sends them his spirit into the hearts of the people, individuals, that he loved and chose in Christ before the world began. Now that's what we must preach. You know, God gave Moses specific instructions how to serve him under the law. He told them to make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And he gave all of the law, all the precepts of the law, and the worshiping and the sacrificial worship, he gave those to men. And they carried those out because God had commanded it, given to Moses and to Aaron and all of those others the better way. But these things were not for the purpose of giving eternal life. No, but it was for the purpose of showing forth the shadow of the things, the wonderful and glorious things that God should deliver unto his people in the coming of his Son Jesus Christ into the world. And therefore, if we read the old scriptures and do not see Jesus in that, do not see the Christ, do not see the things in which he stood as the way, the truth, and the life, as a fulfiller of all the things that the Lord demanded of us poor sinners, and yet we couldn't do, but God gave his Son to provide and provided him that he should suffer, bleed, and die upon the Roman cross to make the sacrifice. It is said he was delivered for our offenses and rose again for our justification. And so, my friends and brethren, while we cannot, none of the Lord's people, and in the age of the world, have ever been able to bring themselves out of darkness into the marvelous light, but that all-sustaining power and the grace, the mercy, and the love of God from before the foundation of the world has never ceased and never will cease to send forth his spirit in the hearts of his people that he had loved and chose in Christ before the world began. He'll never cease as long as this world stands. And I've sometimes thought to maybe express the fact that when the very last one of the Lord's people that he chose in Christ before the world began, when the very last one of those had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light, then he will have no further use for this material world. I don't know, we don't know, have no idea how long it will be, but we do know that all of these saints are in the hands of the very one that made the heavens and the earth and created all of the full things. So it is said before faith came. Now you look back, you think back if you can, upon your condition before that Jesus was ever revealed in any sense whatsoever to you. As your Savior, you'd heard that he was a Savior, you'd heard that he was the Son of God, but you did not know that. You were not interested in it. It didn't do you any good. But you were, why? Because you were shut up under the law. Shut up under the law. And all the things you knew to do under being shut up under the law, it was to strive to do the very best you could, and you thought that if you do that, all would be well. I was told in my Sunday school day, way back as just a boy, that if we did the very best we knew how, I think of that for a moment. God demanded rather perfect obedience to all of his laws. And yet men in their ignorance have said that we do the very best we can. If we let the Lord know that we want to be saved, if we let the Lord know we are doing the very best we can, why, that's a foolish thing, because God demanded perfect obedience, and not a single man that ever lived, or person that ever lived, even though God chose him in Christ before the world began, had never been able to do anything to bring them into favor with God. But God has provided the whole way, all the way, in which he sent his Son here to suffer, bleed, and die for the very purpose of redeeming all that the Father had given him. That's a wonderful thing when we remember that Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that all of he, Father, hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last time. And so, my friends and brethren, isn't it wonderful when we had thought that we had done all that we could while we were shut up under the law, striving to do the things under the law that we thought would bring eternal life, and yet we were shut up under the law, unto the faith, shut up under the law, unto the faith that was shed out to would be revealed. What a wonderful thing it is. I don't know how to describe faith. There's this good many things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Looking unto Jesus, let us run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So if anybody tells you you can believe or have faith of yourself, just tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because God sends forth his Spirit, and that's the only way that his people are taught. He sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and brings them to see how dead they are in trespasses and sins, how unworthy they are, and reveals to them Jesus. I have thought, I don't know, of course, how long, because the Lord knows his own business. He does his business just in his way, just all the way that he's pleased to do it. But that those that he quickens to cause them to know that they're dead in sins, he does something else for them too. He causes them to mourn on account of their being dead in sin. He causes them to know that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his power, in his glory, in his all-pervading presence everywhere in the world, he knows exactly what you are in your flesh. And he knows that you are, it's impossible for any man, because he has not provided it, given the possibility of any man believing except through the wonderful power of the Spirit of God working in his heart. So, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you know, by night, and began to commend him, we know that thou art, he called him Rabbi, I believe, a master. We know that thou art from God, because no man can do the works I do, thou dost do, except God be with him. And Jesus didn't answer that. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I thought about that. He wasn't looking for the plaudits of men. He cared nothing about that. But he just knew and declared the way that God had that opened up. God had provided the way. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it's impossible for man himself to be born again. Absolutely impossible. We can't be born in the first, naturally speaking, we can't of ourselves be born again, be born the first time. Therefore, it is God's will, his purpose, he provided that we should be born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit for the first time, we see the church, we see the kingdom of God. Except we might be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it is necessary. God has provided for that. And so those who run all over the country make a big loud noise and get people scared to death. They used to preach hell was a fiery place, it was a terrible place, and we ought to do everything we could to avoid being sent to hell. But my brethren, they don't know a thing in the world about being sent to hell at all, because if they knew anything about it, if the Lord had ever been had touched their heart, they would say, may the Lord give you, may the Lord send his Spirit into your hearts. And then cause you to see that instead of that, they say, come up, we'll give you some literature, we'll pray for you, and we'll do this, that, and the other. But now, Jesus couldn't do anything like that. He said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. You know, I thought sometimes it's just one scripture, just like that. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. If that thing could be, that scripture could be sent into hearts by the powerful Spirit of God in the hearts of men, they would never say, they would never make unregenerated men and women and children they come up and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They'd never do that. They couldn't do that. If I'm not deceived in the whole matter, if I had not been brought along to see that it wasn't by my works, my efforts, because I was found, it was discovered to me that I was dead in trespasses and in sins. But if I had some way, by my own efforts, been brought out of these darkness and believing in Jesus Christ and had faith in him by myself, I'll tell you, my brethren, I have an idea I'd be preaching up today. Just the very thing. What I learned, we preach the things that we have been taught. And I was taught there that isn't my place, I've done a good thing. Paul was the same way. All the others the same way. Every one of you in some wonderful way had been brought out of darkness. In some wonderful way you were taught that in you, that is in your flesh, that dwelt no good thing. And that's the way it is, friends and brethren. So the apostle here is writing to the Galatians and assuring them that before faith came, he was telling them what they knew already. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Now there was a certainty. It was a certainty in that thing. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Yes. Shut up unto that faith which should afterwards be revealed. Not found by you, not by studying or anything like that, but by revelation. Yes. I'd love to think of Peter answering Jesus Christ when Jesus answered them, who men say that I am, and to quote a little bit of the very last part of it. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so, my brethren, that is where faith comes from. By faith we believe. By faith we understand the world we're made. But it isn't the faith that we, by exercising all our powers, naturally speaking, we cannot find our faith, but we're shut under the pit of the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And it is revealed in the hearts of every one of those that God loved and chose in his Son before the world began. Wherefore, it says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, there's something here for the law was our schoolmaster. The supplied words are to bring us. Schoolmaster to bring us. Well, that's a supplied word. Words. It says, wherefore the law is schoolmaster unto Christ, that we should be justified by faith. Sometimes these supplied words are absolutely necessary for us to understand these things, but sometimes the person who makes these things doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not acted by the faith of God's elect, but he's activated by the way that seems right to him. And therefore, there's many things, my friends and brethren, the world today, the greatest, so-called greatest preachers, evangelists in the world today, are preaching things that Jesus Christ never preached. They're preaching things and advocating things the Apostle Paul and Peter, James, John, and none of the others preach. None of the things that Jesus preached. But they do that in ignorance. They don't know. I thought if the Father hadn't had it in his eternal will and purpose that Saul of Tarsus should be stopped to rest there outside of the Damascus gate as he was, would not Saul of Tarsus kept on believing just as he had when he had gone up into Damascus and arrested those brethren who believed and advocated and preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Wouldn't he have done that? But it wasn't God's will. They couldn't go there because God's will was that as he should be stopped, that he should learn by the grace of God through the experiencing of the power of God who spoke from heaven and the light to shine about him, and so that he would stop that, and whatever took place, however it might, he couldn't describe it, perhaps neither could you describe it, nor I describe the thing that took place with us under those circumstances, but we know that we were brought out of darkness in which we once felt that we were capable of believing, accepting the Lord and all of those things. But now the Lord had it another way. He does that. He never has commended any person. I don't care who it is. He didn't commend Peter. He didn't commend Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He didn't commend me. He didn't commend you. But only by the things that he sent forth, because he loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, as the schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As a schoolmaster, they teach us things. The teachers teach us things. But the law was a schoolmaster unto Christ. The law was not given as a means whereby we could, by exercising, by keeping it, be saved. But the law was given us, my brethren, that it should condemn us, because we found in striving to do the things that we felt like we ought to do, utterly impossible for us to do them. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, or unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so that is a removing. There is a taking away of all self-righteousness, self-works, by the Spirit of God, in holding us, seeing us, kept under the law, until faith came, faith comes. Do you not remember at least some of the circumstances in which you were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Do you not remember how that it was so amazing that you wondered, could it possibly be that this thing which I have thought to be, that God sends forth His Spirit into my full heart, could that possibly be me? Is that the truth? Well, my friends and brethren, you'll have a lot of doubts and fears. But for the time being, when God sends forth that Spirit into your heart, you'll have no question, you'll have no doubts, no fears at all. But after a while, if you were like I was concerned about the matter, because it was too wonderful. And I was afraid that I'd been mistaken in the matter. And so the law was a schoolmaster unto Christ to show us that it was impossible for us poor sinners to do anything to bring ourselves into favor with God. In that sense, it is a schoolmaster. But it wasn't a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith, because we might be justified by faith. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for, as we said. And Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. Anybody tells you, if you hear anybody preaching, send the word, that all you've got to do is to believe. You have faith. If you believe, you have faith, and also be well. But unless they know something about where faith comes from, who is the author and the finisher of faith, they cannot possibly preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They can't preach the gospel, but they can contend with their own works and the works of men, and keep them to be afraid all the days of their life. You know, there are those who preach Jesus, you know, and they scare men and women and children to death, because they tell them that they've got to do certain things, and they keep on doing certain things. But after they have gotten them to join the church, after they have persuaded men to come in and join the church, they still tell them, you've got to keep on doing. You have to be careful, or you'll fall away from these things. I remember Ella Helms used to say, they have, this is a time of revival, you know, throughout all the so-called Christian churches. And I don't know what their purpose is, whether their real purpose is to do something for those that have already converted. I don't know what the purpose is, but Elder Helms used to say this in the jocular way. He said, well, they run them through the laundry, but first thing you know, their clothes are dirty, they have to run them through again. Now, that may not be such a very pleasant thing, but it's the truth. The Lord had brought you, my brethren, sisters, friends, out of darkness and into His marvelous light, and you felt justified by the faith of God, that was too wonderful for you, too much to even hope for. And yet if He said to you that you've got to do something now to hold on to this, you've already found that you were unable, you were too weak, unable to do anything to obtain it. And well then, could you do something to retain it after as well? It isn't that, my brethren, because Jesus Christ came here to redeem His people from their sin, and that's what He did. He said, Father, as you know, as I quote so much, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And so, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. No, faith has come there. The faith of which Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. That faith has been revealed in our heart, and we're made to believe. And while we have doubts and fears and tremblings, I wouldn't have much faith, much love and fellowship with a person, even the brethren and sisters, unless sometimes they have doubts and fears and tremblings for them. I said not long ago, I'd heard of a man who said if he'd never made a failure in preaching the gospel, and that didn't suit me because I made many failures, but he said he hadn't. And I said, I don't have any confidence in a man that says he never made a failure in trying to preach the gospel. But I don't. So I don't have any confidence in the person who says that he can keep himself in the way because he couldn't find the way to begin with, and he's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. And so we're no longer under a schoolmaster, but we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to sometimes when we feel so low down, feel to wonder if these exercises of our hearts were really true or not? And we wonder, I'm worrying a lot of times secretly. I question so many things that I hope that nobody else ever has to have so many doubts and fears and tremblings as I do. And yet, in the midst of all of these things, sometimes when it seems everything is wrong, yet by the power, you children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, by faith. So you and I can't obtain faith, we can't work for it, we can't keep it, but the Lord gives us faith. He is the author of it, he's the finisher of it. And so, my brethren, what we are is by the grace of God. And what we preach is the very same thing that Jesus preached. And there's nothing, no preaching of the gospel by anybody except that they're blessed of the Spirit of God to preach the things that Jesus preached, to preach and believe the things that the apostles preached, because Jesus commanded the apostles, you know, to preach these things. And therefore, we are what we are by the grace of God. And so, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I need not make any mark on that. If you've been baptized by Christ, you put on. If being baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to think that if I stand here, and if I am indeed a witness of the power and the glory and the mercy of God, and you have come through an experience of grace in which Jesus was discovered to you as your Savior, isn't that a question? I mean, isn't that a positive something that goes between you and between me or between any of the children of God? Because Jesus Christ is there. He has revealed himself as your Savior. And you tell the same story. You tell the same thing. When you're talking about an experience of grace, I don't believe any person in the world ever has an experience of grace save the Lord's people. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ever ready, always ready, to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. Well, who can give a reason of the hope if he doesn't have one? Nobody. You can talk about how much you've done for the Lord. I've heard them people talking about how much I've done and we're doing and we expect to keep on doing. But that isn't what the Spirit of God teaches. We talk about what great things or how great things the Lord has done for us. Isn't that what you desire to do? Just what, how great things the Lord has done for us. And so, my brethren, I know that there's so much here in this Bible that I don't understand. I'm getting close to older and forgetful and all of those things, but there's so much that I don't understand. And I suppose I never will understand it, But what I do desire above everything else is as long as I live, my brethren, and the Lord enables me to stand before his people and to preach the gospel, I hope that I'll never intermix anything but the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and never contend for anything that tell you what man can do and what God wants you to do, but rather to say that God has done it all, given you hope. Heaven shall be your home, because he was chosen by you in Christ Jesus before the world began, and Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work. Now, if we could always preach and believe that Jesus finished the work, wouldn't it be wonderful? But sometimes, brethren, I wonder, sometimes I'm made to wonder whether I'm one of those or not. And I suspect you the same way, because we must have doubts and fears in the matters in order for it to be so sweet, so precious, when the Spirit comes again and speaks peace unto our troubled hearts. May the Lord be with you.
Help us, therefore, that we may be all things.
and decently in order. That's the question, yes, God, for this intended use. That's us to our service, we witnesses who live, and then save us in death. We thank for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.